So today I'm going to of our first love, the different faces of our, many faces of our first love. Anyway, however, I understand this is the celebration of Jesus' triumphal entry into Jerusalem as he goes to the cross. But that's one of the reasons why I wanted to continue to focus on this and just who he is and what he did for us, because it's just so beautiful. So again, we're taking the time to, you know, understand it's important to have good doctrine, it's important to have good theology, but the most important thing is to know Jesus. And like I said last week, there's people who have doctrine that is kind of off, but yet they still know the Lord and they do powerful things on his behalf because they know him, right? And maybe they don't have, like I said, like correct doctrine and theology, but they do know him and they still impact the world around them. And so that's the most important thing, is that we know him. And so I started off, you know, talking about Jesus as God. And again, the cross is powerful, not because it's a cross, but because God hung on it. Because the cross, many people died on a cross, but because God was on the cross, there was the redemption of mankind. A tomb is just a place for people to lay in when they're dead, but when you take God and put him in a tomb, right, it becomes a womb for the new creation, right? So he was God, right? And he talked about that. He's eternal. You know, if you think about Jesus he in the flesh, right, but yet the fact that he was never a created being, like that just blows my mind, right? That he was eternal, right? He always existed. And then last week we looked at Jesus as king, and I spent a lot of time on talking about the reality of the kingdom of God, because again, it's so important for us to understand that in our walk in Christ, because we're not a religion, we're the reality of the kingdom here, and therefore we want to live in alignment with the kingdom that we're a part of. And the kingdom operates very differently. You know, the world says hate those who hate you, and we say love those who hate you. Right? Jesus brought a very different kingdom in. And so, you know, our faith comes, and I'm not saying faith exclusively comes from this, but our faith can come strongly from the fact that we know him as God. And our security comes in knowing that we're part of his kingdom and he's our king. And understanding how the kingdom operates in the midst of this world. You know, I talked about how, you know, Jesus said, I came not to unite, but to divide. And from a spiritual standpoint, that doesn't look good. You know, most other religions you talk about, they talk about how it's all about unity and living together. But Jesus said, no, that's not why I came. I came to create division, because there's a kingdom of darkness here and I'm bringing the kingdom of light. And wherever there's light and darkness, there's a clashing. And so it shouldn't surprise us, right, that living in the world, that there's collisions and challenges with us, because we live in a different kingdom than they do. And people are just deceived, and we want to represent our king and our kingdom well. Because we're not a kingdom of hatred. And again, we can't pick up the tools that the enemy uses to justify our kingdom, right? We need to operate in the tools of our kingdom, which is love, compassion, mercy. I mean, obviously authority and righteousness, but we speak the truth in love, right? We don't attack people, okay? So it's important for us to stay congruent with the kingdom we're in and the king of our kingdom and the way he asks us to live. You know, in honor of today, right, Matthew 21:5 says Jesus comes riding into Jerusalem, and what does he say? It says, tell the daughter of Zion, behold, your king is coming to you, lowly and sitting on a donkey, a colt, the foal of a donkey. So our king is the one who serves, he washes people's feet, he has a disciple who betrays him, right? He's different than the kings of this world. And just like, you know, a government will send people out to fight on behalf of the government, our king actually went out to battle for us so that we wouldn't suffer. Again, very different kingdom that we live in, and we're honored. So today I want to talk about Jesus as shepherd. And I think that it's just, to me, like when I think of Jesus as a shepherd, it just brings great comfort. I think of him as, that's where, and again, not that we can't, these aren't exclusive to one another, but it's just that when we think of a shepherd, God wants us to know him as very, very personal. And we can know him personally as God. We can know him personally as a king. He doesn't exclude us, right? We have constant access to him. But there's different faces of him that just seem more comforting or more familiar. And I think shepherd is one that is one of those, that we just see great comfort in him as shepherd. So Jesus comes into Jerusalem, and he says, Matthew 23:37, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, the one who kills the prophets and stones those who are sent to her. How often I wanted to gather your children together as a hen gathers her chicks under her wings, but you were not willing. You were not willing. And again, I know it's talking about a hen and a chicks, but it's again that sense of comfort, that sense of gathering together, that sense of protection and watching over that Jesus exemplifies as a shepherd. So what is a shepherd? A shepherd is one who tends a flock. This word in Hebrew also means to associate with as a friend. And in the Greek, the word is a shepherd is one who again tends or herds a flock, not merely one who feeds them. So it's not about just giving them something, some grain to eat, but it's about tending and watching over them. It talks about in Peter that they exercise oversight. This involves tender care and vigilant superintendence. Tender care and vigilant superintendence. So I want to start off by going to Ezekiel chapter 34. There's many places that God talks about the shepherds and but in Ezekiel 34, and we're going to go through the whole chapter, so bear with me a little bit. But God really comes out and talks to Israel and the shepherds of Israel and really convicts them of what they're not doing. And what's so beautiful in this is we really can see God's expectation of a shepherd and how much he's aware of the details of our lives. So if you look, what God considered people that he held responsible as shepherds in the Old Testament were the kings, the priests, and the prophets. Those were the three, and if you think about it, Jesus was a king, priest, and prophet, right? But those were the three offices that he held responsible. He considered them to be shepherds of Israel, and they were responsible for the people. In the New Testament, it's the pastors, elders, overseers, and bishops are the ones who are considered the shepherds. So here we're going to go to Ezekiel chapter 34. So he starts out, Ezekiel says, "The word of the Lord came to me saying, Son of man, prophesy against the shepherds, against the kings, the priests, and the prophets of Israel. Prophesy and say to them, Woe to the shepherds of Israel who feed themselves. Should not the shepherds feed the flocks? You eat the fat and clothe yourselves with the wool. You slaughter the fatlings, but you do not feed the flock." So they're in these positions, and God even told them when Israel asked for a king, God told them, listen, you're going to have a king, but you're going to end up serving this king and sending your children to work for this king, and it's going to be all about them, and you're going to get lost in the process, right? Right? He told them that. And so the kings and the prophets and the priests were all about taking care of themselves, and they didn't have a heart for the people. He said, "The weak you have not strengthened." Now watch this. "The weak you have not strengthened, nor have you healed those who were sick, nor bound up the broken, nor brought back what was driven away, nor sought what was lost, but with force and cruelty you have ruled them." You know, part of this made me think of Isaiah 61, where, of course, Jesus stands up in the synagogue and declares that this is his role. But Isaiah 61 says, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because the Lord has anointed me to preach good tidings to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives and the opening of the prison to those who are bound." So God is saying, listen, these are the things that a good shepherd does, right? You've ruled them. So they were scattered because there was no shepherd, and they became food for all the beasts of the field when they were scattered. So this to me is, you know, the enemy's having his way. "My sheep wandered through all the mountains and on every high hill. Yes, my flock was scattered over the whole face of the earth, and no one was seeking or searching for them." Now, this is God. He has a lot going on in his day, I think, right? I mean, just think about that. What he's telling the priests, the prophets, and the kings is, listen, God is aware of the details of every single sheep's life, and he's saying, you're not attentive to their needs. They're getting lost. They're not being fed. They're not being tended to. They have broken hearts. They're sick. And you, the kings, priests, and prophets, aren't watching over them. To me, that just shows how much God is aware of the detail of our lives. If he's telling the kings, priests, and prophets, I'm aware of what's going on and you're not, and I'm holding you accountable for not taking care of them. This means God has a heart and understands everything that's going on in our lives. That's beautiful. To me, that's beautiful. He says, therefore, you shepherds, hear the word of the Lord. As I live, says the Lord God, surely because my flock became a prey and my flock became food for every beast of the field, because there was no shepherd, nor did my shepherd search for my flock, but the shepherds fed themselves and did not feed my flock. Therefore, O shepherds, hear the word of the Lord. Thus says the Lord God, behold, I am against the shepherds, and I will require my flock at their hand. I will cause them to cease feeding the sheep, and the shepherds shall feed themselves no more. For I will deliver my flock from their mouths, and that they may be no longer be food for them. You've been fired. You've been fired. Wow. For thus says the Lord God, indeed I myself will search for my sheep. I myself will search for my sheep. As a shepherd seeks out his flock on the day he is among a scattered sheep, so will I seek out my sheep and deliver them from all the places where they were scattered on a cloudy and dark day. I think that's beautiful, right? It's a cloudy and dark day. I just envision like this mountainous pasture area, right? And it's cloudy and dark, and there's sheep that have gotten lost, and they're caught in brambles. Maybe they're caught in some quicksand over there. They're lost in the woods. They're over the edge, right? And the kings, priests, and prophets are too busy feeding themselves in their palaces and patting themselves on their back for being so important. and God is like, listen, I know on this dark and cloudy day where they couldn't see where they're going on their own, I know where they're lost. I know where they're caught. I know this one has a broken leg. I know this one has a broken heart. I know all these things. And I myself am going to come, because you can't look for them. I myself am going to come, and I'm going to go look for these sheep, and I'm going to bring them back into the fold. That's our God. That's our God. He says, "Yeah, my sheep, deliver them from places where they scatter." Okay. And I will bring them out from the people and gather them from the countries, and will bring them to their own land. I will feed them on the mountains of Israel, in the valleys, and in all the inhabited places of the country. I will feed them in a good pasture. Makes me think of Psalm 23. And their fold shall be on high mountains of Israel. There they shall lie down in a good fold and feed in rich pasture on the mountains of Israel. I will feed my flock, and I will make them lie down, says the Lord God. I will seek what was lost and bring back what was driven away, bind up the broken and strengthen that was sick. But I will destroy the fat and the strong and feed them in judgment. Because remember, the kings, priests, and prophets are also sheep. Right? And he's going to say, listen, we're going to look at how the sheep are treating each other. The shepherds were also sheep. He says, and as for you, O my flock, because this is where he's going to start calling them accountable. Thus says the Lord God, behold, I shall judge between sheep and sheep, between rams and goats. Is it too little for you to have eaten up the good pasture, that you must tread down with your feet the residue of your pasture, and to have drunk of the clear waters, that you must foul the residue with your feet? So he's holding the sheep accountable with how they treat one another. Is it just that you go out and you just feed yourself in the pasture, and you don't think about that there's other sheep who want to eat? Do you take this beautiful clear water and you tread in it yourself, and you get it all muddy and don't recognize you have other sheep that also need to be filled with this, fed with this water, nourished by this water? Right? So there's an accountability between sheep as well. God so sees everything in our lives. There's not a moment he's not present. And again, it's not to condemn us, right? But he's given us his heart, and he wants us to live from that place. And we're all on a journey there, folks. We're all on a journey, right? But he notices every detail. He notices when the sheep go in and muddy the water so that the other sheep can't drink. He notices when the field has been trodden down so that the other sheep can't eat the grain, can't eat the pasture. He notices. These are important to him. These are so important to him. Therefore, thus says the Lord God to them, behold, I myself will judge between the fat and the lean sheep. Because you have pushed with side and shoulder, butted all the weak ones with your horns, and scattered them abroad, therefore I will save my flock, and they shall no longer be a prey, and I will judge between sheep and sheep. I will establish one shepherd over them, and he shall feed them. My servant David, he shall feed them and be their shepherd, and I, the Lord, will be their God. And my servant David, a prince among them, I, the Lord, have spoken. Of course, we know Jesus is a descendant of David, right? Watch this. I will make a covenant of peace with them and cause wild beasts to cease from the land, and they will dwell safely in the wilderness and sleep in the woods. I will make them and the places all around my hill a blessing. And I will cause showers to come down in their season, and there shall be showers of blessing. Then the trees of the field shall yield their fruit, and the earth shall yield her increase. They shall be safe in their land, and they shall know that I am the Lord, when I have broken the bands of their yoke and delivered them from the hand of those who enslaved them. And they shall no longer be a prey for the nations, nor shall beasts of the land devour them, but they shall dwell safely, and no one shall make them afraid. I will raise up for them a garden of renown, and they shall no longer be consumed with hunger in the land, nor bear the shame of the Gentiles any more. Thus they shall know that I, the Lord their God, am with them, and they, the house of Israel, are my people. Of course, we're spiritual Israel, right? Says the Lord God. You are my flock, the flock of my pasture. You are men, and I am your God, says the Lord God. You are my flock, the flock of my pasture. You are men, and I am your God. This is how precious we are to God. This is how involved he is in our life. So what does it look at? Okay, so a good shepherd strengthens the weak, heals those who are sick, binds up the broken, brings back what was driven away, seeks what was lost, guides and protects the sheep. That's the standard God has set for a good shepherd in each person's life, right? He holds them accountable. Good sheep don't tread down the good pasture. They don't foul up the clear waters. They don't push with side and shoulder. He has an expectation of sheep to treat each other, right? No greater love has anyone than to lay down their life for one another, right? is what Jesus teaches us, right? They don't butt all the weak ones with horns and scatter them. That's what good sheep do. So of course, the segue to this obviously is what? John chapter 10. So again, we're looking at Jesus is coming into Jerusalem, right? He comes into Jerusalem. He's getting ready to go to the cross. This week would be the honoring of him going to the cross. And one of his roles, he goes to the cross as God. He goes to the cross as king, but he goes to the cross as shepherd. He goes to the cross as a shepherd. So John chapter 10, now remember that the people of Israel would have heard the Ezekiel's prophecy. So when Jesus is standing there saying this to them, there should be a connection going on of, wait a second, in Ezekiel it talked about how God was our shepherd and we were his flock, and that God was himself was going to come and be our shepherd. So let's go to John chapter 10. Jesus starts out, he's talking to the Pharisees, and he says to them, most assuredly, and this, I talked about this before when we went through the Gospel of John, but this word most assuredly, it means, it's amen or amen, and it means the faithfulness of God, and it means the God of truth. So when Jesus says, verily, verily, although that's not sure what he said in Aramaic, but when he says verily, verily, or when it's translated most assuredly, he's saying, listen, this is the absolute truth, the word of God. This is, we can count on this. This is absolute truth. He says, I say to you, he who does not enter the sheepfold by the door, but climbs up some other way, the same is a thief and a robber. So the sheepfold was an area outside the home that contained, that people would keep their livestock in. So this would be an area like he's talking about that the sheep are in. There's a gate that keeps them contained. Now, when he talks about a thief and a robber, the word thief is a stealer, a false teacher, someone who uses deception. And the word robber is one who plunders openly and by violence. So the difference between the two is that a thief is like they steal by stealth, and a robber is more open, right? They plunder openly and by violence. But he's saying, listen, he who does not enter the sheepfold by the door, but climbs up some other way, is the same as a thief and a robber. But he who enters by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. To him, the doorkeeper opens, and the sheep hear his voice, and he calls his own sheep. This word own means like ownership, right? He calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. So to me, I think about this sheepfold, right? And the children of Israel are contained in the sheepfold. And I would almost, you can say like it's maybe the law, right? The law is the part that's keeping them contained, but they're set apart, right? And they're in this sheepfold, but different people are trying to get in to the sheep to try to get to attack them, to get them, right? And he's saying, listen, but the one who comes right in the door, right, is the actual shepherd of the sheep. And they know his voice, right? They know his voice. And when he brings out his own sheep, he goes before them. This goes before is like an army. So he goes before them, and the sheep follow him. And this word follow is all about unity. So you can just see he comes to the sheepfold. He opens the gate, right? And this is the shepherd. Of course, we know this is Jesus. And he's leading the sheepfold, right? The flock. He's leading them, and they're in unity following behind him. Following behind him. For they know, this word know means to perceive. They perceive his voice. They perceive his voice. Yet they will by no means follow a stranger, but will flee. The word flee means to escape from him, for they do not know the voice of strangers. Jesus used this illustration, but they did not understand the things which he spoke. Then Jesus said to them again, most assuredly, pay attention, he's saying, I say to you, I am the door of the sheep. I am the door of the sheep. Remember, the word door means portal. It can also be translated portal. So this is just such a beautiful picture because we have a natural gate. Jesus is saying, listen, people are trying to get to the sheepfold, you know, some other way, but the only way to get to the sheep is through the door, right? And he's saying, listen, I am the door. And we can think of this in the natural, but again, we can also think in the spiritual. Jesus is a portal. He's a portal from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of light. And no one can get into the kingdom of light unless they go through the portal, and Jesus is that portal. He is that door. He is that door. So he says, I say to you, I am the door of the sheep. All who ever came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not hear them. I am the door. I am the portal. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved. And again, that word saved doesn't, we all know this, right? It's not about I get to go to heaven one day, although that is a side benefit, right? I'll be saved. In other words, I'll be made whole. I was broken, but now I'm going to be made whole, saved whole, delivered, right? Made healthy, spirit, soul, and body, brought into wholeness, be saved. I am the door. If anyone goes by me, he will be saved and will go in and out and find pasture. The thief, which we already know, right, which we know is Satan, the thief does not come except to steal and to kill and to destroy. I have come that they may have life, and they may have it more abundantly. Again, the word life, we know this, right? This is he's talking about giving us his Zoe life, his eternal life, life as he has it. He is the door. He came to give us his life so that we're spiritually alive to him, that they may have life and that they may have it more abundantly. I am the good shepherd. I want to read what this word good means. It's really beautiful. I am the good shepherd. This word denotes something beautiful, handsome to look at, shapely, magnificent, good, excellent in its nature and characteristics, and therefore well adapted to its ends. Praiseworthy and noble, beautiful by reason of purity of heart and life, and hence praiseworthy, morally good, noble, or honorable, conferring honor which affects the mind agreeably, comforting and confirming, that which is intrinsically good and so goodly, fair and beautiful. I am the good shepherd. Now remember, this Ezekiel 34 talked about the good shepherd, right? And the shepherd was coming, and God said, I'm going to come and be your shepherd. And here Jesus is standing here like, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd gives his life for the sheep. Now, when it's a different word, life. It's not like he came to give them life and life more abundantly. That means the literal life force of God, right? We're talking about Zoe life. But when he says that the good shepherd gives his life for the sheep, it's a different word. He's talking about his soul. He's talking about his individual like life here in humanity and a body. So the good shepherd literally gives his life for the sheep. And that's what Jesus is doing as he's coming into Jerusalem, right? And the palm branches are being laid down for the king who's on the donkey, right? He's coming in as the shepherd to bring Israel together, right? As the shepherd, he's going to go to the cross and he's going to lay his life down for them. He's going to go in the temple before he goes to the cross and he's going to clean it out, right? Which is a picture of what? We were created to be the temple of God and he's going to go to the cross and clean us out, right? He's going to clean us out. He's going to restore us back so that the life of God can be inside of us, right? I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd gives his life for the sheep. So different than the world. So different. In the world, the people give their life for the one who's in rules, right? No, this is our ruler. This is our shepherd. This is the one who loves us, and he puts his life down for the sheep. He says, but a hireling, and now a hireling is a wage worker. He who is not the shepherd, one who does not own the sheep, sees the wolf coming and leaves the sheep and flees. I want to read some of these words. So a hireling is a wage worker. One who is hired expresses not only one who has no real interest in his duty, but one who is unfaithful in the discharge of it. That sense attaches always to the words rendering hireling. So it's somebody who's just doing it for a job. They have no investment in it. So he says, and this is what a lot of the priests, kings, and prophets were. They were hirelings. They were doing it. And again, they were all about their titles. They were all about what they did, but they had no genuine care for the sheep. No genuine care for the sheep. So he says, a hireling, he was not the shepherd, one who does not own the sheep, sees the wolf coming. The word wolf speaks of cruel, greedy, rapacious, destructive men. The word leaves means to abandon and leave destitute. The catches means to seize, and scatter means to dissipate, right? To disconnect. So he catches the sheep and scatters them, causes them to disconnect. The hireling flees because he is a hireling and does not care about the sheep. I am the good shepherd, and I know my sheep and am known by my own. Now watch this. As my Father knows me, right? Even so I know the Father. And then he talks about how my sheep know me, I know my sheep, and then he talks about how I know the Father, and the Father knows me. So he's bringing us into this relationship with him of knowing one another. As the Father knows me, even so I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. And other sheep I have, which are not of this fold, them also I must bring, and they will hear my voice, and there will be one flock and one shepherd. So he's talking about the Gentiles. Right, he's going to bring the Gentiles in. Therefore, my Father loves me because I lay down my life that I may take it again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of myself. Watch this. I have power to lay it down, and I have power to take it again. I want to read what this word power means. It means in the sense of ability and privilege. It denotes authority, liberty of doing as one pleases, the ability or strength with which one is endued, the right to exercise power. So he says, right, I have the power to lay it down, and I have the power, the ability, the privilege, I have a total choice in this to take it again. This command I have received from my Father. So important for us to understand, right, he did this of his own free will. This was his choice. He could have said no. It's important that we understand he could have said no. He totally had, and he said, when he's in the garden, right, and they come to get him, he's like, listen, I could ask for legions of angels right now, and you guys would be toast. Like, you're only doing this because God has asked for this, and I'm allowing it to happen. That's the only reason this is happening, guys, because I'm cooperating with God's will right now, because right now I could say peace out, and this would all be over with, and you'd be dust. Right? This was his free will choice. Why? Because he's a good shepherd. He's a good shepherd. And he loves his sheep. And he so knows who we were created to be that he couldn't imagine eternity without each one of us. And it's so important for us to understand. Like I said, when God is rebuking the shepherds in Israel, how he was speaking about, he wasn't generally talking. He's talking about specific people he knows who are brokenhearted, who are hurting, who are sick, who are destitute, who are lost. And God's like, my heart is breaking for these people, and you don't care about them. But guess what, church? He's saying that to us too. Because there's people out there who are either, they're in a flock or they're not in a flock, but they're his, and they're breaking his heart because we're not going. Amen. And bringing them in. Amen. His heart breaks. The most valuable thing to Jesus is a soul. Nothing else matters. It's people. It's people. That's what he cares about. That's what he cares about. So he has the power to lay it down. He has the power to take it again. This command I've received from my Father. This is beautiful. This is someone who didn't have to do what he did, but he did. And he died. We were talking about this in our class at 9 o'clock, right? That the hard part is dying to ourselves. We have the what I call the me monster, right? And it's dying to ourselves that we might live for Christ. And there's a beauty in that. When you're dying in an area, it feels horrific, but the life that comes afterwards is just absolutely beautiful. And in our walk with the Lord, it's always, he's always going to call us to die to walk in more of his life. He's always going to call us to die in an area to be able to walk in more of his life. And but it's a beautiful thing. Because he gives us greater, and we, you know, like I've said so many times, like, it's our resistance that makes it painful. Yeah. it's coming up against that and resisting the death that is the pain. But when we let go, the beauty is the life on the other side. Amen. Amen. So does anyone need a good shepherd? Amen. Anybody have some wolves in their lives that might try to come and steal, kill, and destroy? Right? So I want to just go through the epistles and just talk more about, you know, what we have now. And like I said, to me, when I think about Jesus as a shepherd, you know, when I think about him going to the cross for us and just, again, the incredible value that we have to him, that he was willing to do that, right? He's such a good shepherd, but it just brings me comfort. It just brings me comfort. So in 1 Peter talks about this. And he's talking about actually suffering for Christ, because he's talking about how, you know, that you might be punished unjustly, but we need to take that. And then he goes on to say, for to this you were called. you might be unjustly accused, unjustly treated, right? Unjustly punished. But he says, listen, to this you were called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that you should follow his steps, who committed no sin, right? We all are familiar with this, who committed no sin, nor was deceit found in his mouth, who himself bore our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, having died to sins, might live for righteousness, by whose stripes you were healed, for you were like sheep going astray, but have now returned to the shepherd and overseer of your souls. Again, if you take that with the picture of in Ezekiel chapter 34, of how God was like, listen, these people are lost, these people are broken, these people are sick, right? And so it's no accident that Peter goes right from the suffering, but then he goes into what the punishment Christ took for us and the healing he provided for us. Why? Because he's a good shepherd. Again, he went to the cross as God. He went to the cross as King. But he went to the cross as shepherd as well. And then and Peter is tying this these promises that we have in with his role as shepherd. Not that they're exclusive, but I just think it's beautiful when you look at what God requires of a good shepherd. We see what Jesus provided, and this was part of him being a good a shepherd and overseer of our souls. Hebrews 13, he says, "Now may the God of peace, who brought up our Lord Jesus from the dead, that great shepherd of the sheep." He raised him from the dead as what? As a shepherd. "Through the blood of the everlasting covenant, make you complete in every good work to do his will." As a shepherd, right? He guides us. We want to do his will. "Working in you what is pleasing in his sight through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen." Now, 1 Peter 5 talks about how the shepherds of the flock are supposed to treat people, right? He says, and he gives more description here. So 1 Peter 5, verse 2, "Shepherd the flock of God." So he's giving instructions to pastors and overseers and bishops and things. "Shepherd the flock of God, which is among you, serving as overseers." Now watch this, the same thing as Ezekiel 34. "Not by compulsion, but willingly. Not for dishonest gain," which is what they were doing, "but eagerly. Nor as being lords over those entrusted to you, but being examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the crown of glory that does not fade away." So once again, just like in Ezekiel 34, he's saying, listen, don't be like this, because that's the bad shepherds. They're all about themselves. They're doing it for their own glory. They're doing it for gain. They're doing it for personal agendas instead of a genuine, they're hirelings. They don't have a genuine care for the sheep. He's saying, you need to do this. If you're doing this, you need to be called to it and have a genuine concern for the sheep that are entrusted to you. This is a real deal. This isn't just a position. You know, in Colombia, it amazed me because Rafael shared with us, a friend Rafael, who has a church down there, shared with us that in Colombia, people would just decide, they would look at like a list of professions and they'd say, oh, well, I'll just be a pastor. I can open up a church in my garage and I can earn money. All I have to do is read some verses from the Bible. And they would do it. And people would come and they would make a living at it. And that, and it was just a job to them. There was no calling. There was no relationship with God. It was none of that. It was just, you know, I can be an electrician, I can be a plumber, and I could be a pastor. Okay, well, that sounds good, because I don't have to leave my home and people coming just give me money, right? So, I mean, that's a real thing. And he's saying, listen, that's not what it's about. It's about a genuine calling and a genuine care for the sheep. That's what God requires. And he said, you'll receive, if you do it well, right, you see the crown of glory. You want to do it well. And this word chief shepherd, I thought this was really interesting. The word chief shepherd is a combination of two words. And the first word means from the beginning. So chief means from the beginning. And this, in this context, the word shepherd means priest. So it's a great shepherd is the from the beginning priest. From the beginning, right? Because he's eternal. He's always been our shepherd, right? I mean, we have that picture in the natural world, but he's always been these things to us. He's from the beginning priest. I thought that was really interesting. And of course, we can't talk about Jesus as a shepherd without looking at Psalm 23, right? Because what does it mean in our day-to-day lives to have Jesus as a shepherd? Because this is important for us. Because again, I believe this is where a lot of our comfort comes from, in knowing that he's a good shepherd and that he's watching over us. So Psalm 23, I think, describes this beautifully. So the Lord is our shepherd. And he's a good shepherd. I shall not want. I shall not have any lack in my life. Right? Because he's a good shepherd that provides for us. He makes me to lie down in green pastures. Anyone need to learn how to lie down in green pastures? Right? So he wants to get us out of that striving and stress of life, right? And know that he provides for us. And bring us to a place of lying down, knowing that it's not about us looking and searching and being careful and watching and everything, but we have a shepherd that's watching over us. And so we can peacefully go into a place of green pastures and lie down in peace, knowing that he's caring for us, right? He leads me beside still waters. not the racing, tumultuous waters that I can't get a drink out of, and I might jump in there and slide down and hit my head on a rock, right? No, it's the still waters. It's the still waters where we can nourish ourselves from. And again, he brings us peace, still pure waters. He restores my soul. I love this word restore. This word restore means to turn back with the idea of return to the starting point. Isn't that so much of what we've been talking about when we went through Ephesians and everything, right? He brings us back to the original blueprint of who we were always created to be. That's what he does. This word restores turns back with the idea of return to the starting point. The basic meaning of the verb is movement back to the point of departure. The process called conversion or turning to God is in reality a returning or turning back again to him from whom sin has separated us, but whose we are by virtue of creation, preservation, and redemption. So he restores our souls. He's a good shepherd. He knew the places that we were lost, and he brings us back into the pasture land. He brings us back into still waters. He restores us back to who we were always created to be. He takes off all the muck and mire of the world and the places that we got messed up, and he brings us back into that place to restore us, because he's the only one who really knows who we really were created to be. He restores my soul. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. And this whole place is a shadow of the valley of death, although sometimes that might be more real to us than others. For you are with me, and your rod and your staff, they comfort me. So the rod and staff are different things we're familiar with, right, that a shepherd uses. But I love this word comfort, because this word comfort means to repent. It means to repent. To repent means to make a strong turning to a new course of action. The emphasis is on turning to a positive course of action, not turning from a less desirable course. I love that, because it's Jesus saying, like, his rod and staff, they comfort me. They cause us to repent back towards who he created us to be. The point isn't away from as much as what it's pointing you to. And Jesus, the Holy Spirit, always points us towards who we are, towards who we were created to be, towards righteousness, towards holiness, right? So he says, they comfort me. Your rod, your correction, and your moving me along the path, it comforts me. It brings me to a place of making sure that I'm in a safe place. I can remember when Randy and I first came to the Lord, I was so grateful that my life came down to one book. One book. And everything that I need to know is here, right? He comforts us. He brings us towards what we are. It says, let me just finish this word. When one repents, he exerts strength to change, to re-grasp the situation, and exert effort for the situation to take a different course of purpose and action. The stress is not upon new information or new facts which cause the change, as much as it is upon the visible action that's taken. So he comforts us. He causes us to change direction, right, towards who we've been created to be. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. So even in the midst of our most difficult circumstances, we still have a table before us. We still have a table to eat from him. He has all provision for us. And these are things we need to understand, again, in our everyday life. This is us knowing him as a shepherd. In our everyday life, I don't want us to have like, oh, I can describe Jesus as a shepherd. No, this needs to be real to us in our everyday life. Lord, in the midst of what seems like my enemies, where is the table you have set before me in this moment? Right? Lord, how are you using your rod and staff right now? Lord, I'm challenged, but you're a good shepherd. You lead me beside still waters, Lord. You bring me into green pastures. What, Lord, right now, where are your rod and staff leading me? Right? You lead me in the paths of righteousness. He says, you prepare a table for me in the presence of my enemy. You anoint my head with oil. My cup runs over. My cup runs over. Lord, right now I'm feeling like my cup's kind of empty. But you're my shepherd, Lord. You're a good shepherd. Lord, where's my full cup? Fill my cup up, Lord, because that's who you are. Thank you for anointing my head with oil, Lord, which isn't so much a priestly thing as it is a friend and intimacy thing. Lord, you anoint my head with oil, Lord. You're my best friend, Lord. You're my shepherd. You're my comforter, Lord. Thank you for filling my cup. Let me see my full cup in the midst of these challenges. Thank you, Lord, right? It needs to be practical for us in our everyday life. He says, surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Goodness or mercy, follow me, Lord. Show me the goodness and mercy that you have. In every situation, right, he turns it to good. He turns it to good if we just yield to him, if we just yield to him. So again, as he's entering into, we have these crosses here for Palm Sunday made out of palms. But as we go into this, right, he's a good shepherd. And he's coming into Jerusalem and he's going to confront the Pharisees again. He's going to have his last supper with the disciples as their shepherd. I mean, as their king, as their God, but also as their shepherd. He's going to sit down with them and break bread, a covenant, give his life, because he's going to break bread, right? His flesh and his blood. He's going to break that bread as the shepherd of the sheep. He's going to give his body, because a good shepherd lays his life down for the sheep. And that's what he's doing. And he's doing it willingly. He's doing it wholeheartedly, because the sheep are that important to him. Each person is that important to him. Every single one he knows, and his heart breaks for every single one. So he's laying his life down for sheep. It's interesting for the sheep, but it's interesting also because he was the Lamb of God. So he was also a sheep, right? He was also a lamb. He's also going to the cross as a lamb, as a shepherd and as a lamb. And in his life, right, he has taught us how to treat other sheep. Because he says, no greater love than we have for one another than to lay our lives down for one another. So as a shepherd, he lays his life down, but he also teaches us as sheep how to lay our lives down for others, right? Because that's what he's called us to, and he's a great example. Amen? Amen. So I'm going to go ahead and call the prayer ministers down here, if they would come. So Lord, just so grateful for your presence here, Lord. You are just such a beautiful, beautiful shepherd. You're a good shepherd. Oh, Jesus, you're a beautiful shepherd. You are so good to watch over us, to care for us. Holy Spirit, just breathe on every single one of us. And show us the places, Lord, where maybe we've been crying out for you as a shepherd and haven't recognized how you are leading us beside still waters and the green pasture that you have. Maybe we haven't recognized the table that's set before us in the midst of our enemies. But Holy Spirit, breathe. Just open our eyes to see how well you are such a good shepherd. You're such a faithful shepherd. You never leave the flock. You're always watching after us, Lord. Even when we go off a cliff, even when we caught in brambles, even when we make situations difficult ourselves, Lord, you're there. You never say to us, you made your own bed, you need to lie in it. No, you never tell us that. Because you took it all. Because you're a good shepherd. Thank you, Lord. And you want to see us whole. Healthy physically, mentally, emotionally, spiritually, because you're a really good shepherd and you care for your sheep. So I'd invite anybody, if anybody would like someone to agree with them in prayer, if you need healing, the shepherd's here. If you need someone to just share your heart with or stand with you in agreement, we have our prayer ministers available. Please come down. But let's just take a few minutes to just let the shepherd minister to us. His goodness, his mercy, his grace, his kindness, his compassion. And welcome his rod and staff, because they are the ones that lead us in the path of righteousness for his name's sake. Amen. Just sit for a few minutes.